Again, happy Father's Day to the dads we have among us here. And we're going to touch ever so briefly on that, just touching on that here today. As we hear the gospel, and our gospel is presented for us in all of our lectionary readings. Moses presents the gospel in the Exodus reading that we had. Paul presents the gospel in the reading from Romans. And of course, Jesus presents the gospel for us in Matthew. And they're all saying the very same thing. I want us to notice here, even though we may know the gospel message very well, I want you to see where it is couched, so to speak, where it's positioned, where it is situated in the presentation of so many of the assignments that God gives to us as his people. And so what is that same thing that they're all preaching? Basically, what they are preaching is this. Salvation is free. Free, 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 free. From Matthew in chapter 10, let's read verses 5 through 8. These 12 were sent forth. He commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles and into the any city of the Samaritans. Don't go there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Our God and our Father in heaven, we of all people ought to know this presentation of the free gift of the grace of God proclaimed in the gospel. Father, help us to see it in its setting. Help us to see it situated. Help us to know that grace comes first. Help us rejoice in your mercy. And help us to be those who run after your commandments in response to your great goodness to us. That we might be faithful, that we might be mature, that we might be that peculiar treasure that you had promised that all of those who keep your commandments would be. Make it true of us. Help us to know that salvation is free. Help us also to know that it's not cheap. Help us to appreciate the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in bringing this to pass while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Salvation is free. Free, free. Free, free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If that title has a ring of resemblance to you in any way, it may be that you, as well as I, are the victim of a commercial ad, a horrible commercial that we've heard over and over and over again. And the tagline of the commercial is this, is free is free. Free, 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 free. It must be one of the worst commercials ever. Not only because it's obnoxious in terms of the repetition of all of those words, but it's one of the worst ever because I had to do a search. I had to look up what it was all about. As it came into my mind earlier this week as I presented this, I said, what was that commercial about? What was the product? I don't know. What was the service that they were trying to sell? I don't know. What company was it representing? Now, if you know anything about advertising, you know that at least your commercial ought to tell you something about the product, the service, or what company it is that's trying to sell. Or else you're not going to remember it. They're not going to increase their sales. Maybe you're a better person than I am, but I had no idea. No idea, so I had to look it up. And of course, the answer is it's a TurboTax commercial. When we come to our gospel lesson, there is plenty that could be said about the assignment that Jesus gives to his disciples, to the apostles, not the least of which is the limited scope. If we look at verse 6 here, we see that they're told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but specifically, they were not to go to the Gentiles, and they were not to go even to the Samaritans. A very limited scope in this. But the assignment also includes this reminder, and we find it in verse 8. And it's the reminder that says, freely you have received. Freely give. Do this assignment because you have freely received. Freely you have received, freely give. Throughout the days of our school ministry, we would always be those who were reminding the students that grace comes first. Oftentimes we would also have one of the students who happened to have the name Grace, and she felt like, boy, she had won the lottery coming to Oakwood here because Grace got to go first no matter what. But that's not at all what we meant. It wasn't a person's name. It was the idea that grace comes first. And when we would sing the Ten Commandments or we would talk about any of the duties that we had, grace always comes first. It's one of the reasons why we offered, even as a school, to be under the auspices of the church, to be baptizing children. Because grace comes first. You want your child to be a good Christian. They need to be baptized. They need the Holy Spirit. You know, you do lots of great things for your kids as a parent, right? You want to feed them. You want to provide a stable environment for them. You want to have clothes for them. You want to have a place for them to do homework. You want them to flourish. They need the Holy Spirit first and foremost. First and foremost. And so grace always comes first. And the way the Bible is set up is that grace always comes first. We're going to see it in our lectionary lessons today and in the gospel lesson. Grace comes first. Grace and then law. Grace and then things like service. Grace and then things like assignments. Grace, then things like works. Grace is likened to a gift. Is a gift something that you worked for? No, if you worked for it, it isn't a gift. It's more like wages. This is the basic gospel message. Remember Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not earned. And so wherever we see in the Bible duties or assignments or works or law or commandments, grace comes first. How about Romans 3 and 24 and 25? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had sent forth to be the propitiation, that's the sacrifice that takes away God's wrath. Did you know that if you're not a Christian, the wrath of God is still upon you? But what Christ did is he was a sacrifice that took away God's wrath. And so now you can live out your days with God's smile upon you. Whom God had sent forth to be the propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. But we are justified freely by his grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. And you may remember the reading that we had from Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but I wasn't doing anything 2,000 years ago. And I hope none of you would raise your hand that you were doing something 2,000 years ago. We're old, but we're not that old, right? We weren't doing anything. While we were yet sinners, Christ had already died for us. He died 2,000 years ago. All of grace. It's all free. It's all a gift. And by the way, I could have chosen our alternate Old Testament lesson, and that also was about God's free gift of fatherhood to Abraham. What a gift that was. It was humanly impossible if we were to look at Genesis in 18.
Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You all know what that means, right? She was not able to bear children anymore. And therefore, Sarah was just, she thought this was hilarious. After I am grown or become old, wax, the candle wax and wanes, right? I've grown old, and shall I have pleasure? My Lord also being old, meaning Abraham's too old to do this. I'm too old for this to happen. And then we come to verse 14. God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Praise be. A gift! If the truth be told, fatherhood is a gift. All fathers, every single one of them, are blessed to have God give children to them. So much of life is freely, freely given to us. And this includes all of his promises and even these more spiritual things. Our Old Testament lesson was from Exodus 19. And it does involve a heavy dose of assignment. If you're not careful, you could think Exodus is all about assignment and law. A heavy dose of assignment, just like our gospel lesson was a heavy dose of assignment. He says to his disciples, go and do this thing that I'm commanding you to do. He gives them an assignment. But if we look at Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8, we will indeed see the assignments given in the Old Testament. Obey my voice. You'll be a peculiar treasure then. You shall be a kingdom of priests to me. You'll be a holy nation. And Moses called all the elders together and told the people the things that God had commanded them to do. And the people said, yep, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And this demonstrates that duty abounds for the people of God. We're not running away from duty today. Duty abounds. And we do become a peculiar treasure to him without question. But it all begins in grace. It all begins in grace. It all starts as a gift. It's all free. All of the duty, all of the obedience, all of the assignment, all of the keeping of the law, all of that is a response. A joyful thanksgiving for his wondrous rescuing deliverance. Because you know the verses that just preceded what Moses wrote there? We picked it up in verse 5, but I want to take a look at verses 3 and 4. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel this, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you upon eagle's wings. I carried you, and I brought you to myself. That is grace. That precedes all of that law, all of those assignments, all of those things that would make us a peculiar treasure to him. I destroyed your oppressors, the Egyptians. That's what it means. I delivered you. I carried you. As a matter of fact, I carried you to myself. I don't know if you noticed this when we first looked at verse 5, but if we take a look at verse 5 again, now therefore, that's how it starts. Because of all of that grace, because of that free gift, because of that deliverance, now therefore, their deliverance was free, right? Free, 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 free. As a matter of fact, the whole of Exodus was evidence of grace. Do you ever think of Exodus as grace? Wait a minute. Isn't Exodus, you know, the book where we find the Ten Commandments? It is. But the whole of Exodus was evidence of grace. And it isn't until chapter 20 where we see those Ten Commandments. The law given. The law given and issued forth. But how do the Ten Commandments open? It's in chapter 20 where we have the Ten Commandments, but again, looking carefully at the setting of law and assignment and duty, that's what we're doing in all of our lectionary readings. We're looking at the setting. In verses 1 and 2 of the presentation of the Ten Commandments, the Lord God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Grace came first. The law was given to a people who were already saved. The law was not given so that people could become saved. The law, the Ten Commandments, was not given so that people could become his people. They already were his people. He delivered them. He rescued them. He saved them. And it was all free, without any obedience on their part. Saved from slavery. Saved first. And then we have the listing of the commandments. It starts in verse 3, but you know how they go. You shall have no other gods before me. And on through the Ten Commandments it goes. The keeping of the law. The keeping of the law so that you will be a peculiar treasure unto him. Saved first, not concerning the means to get salvation. The law is the means to demonstrate your faithfulness. This is a good question for us. Are we demonstrating our faithfulness and our maturity and our joyful thanks to God for his salvation by keeping the law? Are we doing that? Are we a peculiar treasure? That's what they're for, to demonstrate your faithfulness and the mature nature and the mature manner that you do belong to him because he carried us. A peculiar treasure. That's what he wants us to be. By the way, in our culture, keeping the Ten Commandments is indeed peculiar behavior. Increasingly, if you're going to be a keeper of the Ten Commandments, you're going to be a peculiar person, a weirdo. All of this is in complete alignment with Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, that closing verse of our gospel lesson. Freely you have received, freely give. Just a reminder there. After he had given them the assignment, by the way, freely, and your motivation should be, because freely you have received, you now give freely. And then we come to our gospel lesson. It's all grace. Again, Romans 5, 1 and 2. What does it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, that's not about works, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Again, grace is not earned. Remember, grace is this gift. So Romans 5 is telling us, again, the gospel of grace. It's not about what we can offer. It's not about what we can do. It's certainly not about what we do do. Verses 6 through 8 make that very, very clear, right? For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But we're not even in the category of being good. Because God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, we weren't even around. And if we were around, we wouldn't have been good. We would have had our fallen nature and we would have been bad. That's the point. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, here, salvation is free. Free, 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 free. But it is not cheap. Look at verse 6. While we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Somebody paid the price for this. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for it. In verse 8, again, we read, Christ died for us. This free grace that comes to us was paid for by him. In this passage, following on in verse 9, it says, we are justified through by His blood. We are saved from wrath through Him. The default position of fallen mankind is the wrath of God is upon them. And unless Christ cleanses them and brings them to Himself, they are under the wrath of God. But we've been justified by His blood, not by the keeping of the law. Let's move on to verse 10 here. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Remember that word, reconciled. To be brought back into peace with God. How are we reconciled? By the death of His Son. Not at all about the assignment, the duties, the commandments, the law. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. Saved by Him. Saved by His life. Brothers and sisters, this is all about grace. Now, this one goes back probably 30, 40 years when I first learned the acrostic for grace. I'm sure I've shared it here before. But the great way to remember what grace is all about, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. Free. Free to us, but not cheap. God's riches at Christ's expense. He died for us. Free, but not cheap. We cannot conclude our sermon here without noticing and mentioning verse 11 from Romans. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. A fancy theological word, the word atonement. The word atonement literally is a word that's been put together. At one meant. Look at it. At one meant. At one meant. Put us back together again. Made us whole again. Meaning we have peace restored. One to another. Peace within ourselves. Peace supremely between ourselves and God. That's what atonement means. Put back together. Reconciliation. And what this means is that without this gospel, we are broken, broken, and broken in pieces. You know, I mean, I can have a broken leg and, you know, still kind of get by. But you know what? If my ankle is over there, and my shoulder's over there, and my head is over there, that's broken in pieces. And the gospel is not, I've said this before, it's not a whole lot different than that old nursery rhyme, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And this is all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Don't miss that part. All the king's horses, this is government, that's who the king is, right? All of the resources of government can't put you back together. The social services aren't going to do it. The psychologists aren't going to do it. The medical people aren't going to do it. We are in pieces in every way that a person can be in pieces. But God puts us at one meant. He puts the pieces back together. That's what atonement is. The natural state of sinful mankind is best marked up by a more biblical reference than Humpty Dumpty, so forgive me for that. But Paul finds this language in the book of Ezekiel, and the language is alienation. Alienation. This sense of separateness and not belongingness anymore. Alienation, and Paul ends up picking up on this from Ezekiel here, but he ends up using it in Ephesians 4 and 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you from now on Do not walk as other Gentiles walk, right? The Gentiles were outside the faith. And so from now on, because you have received grace, don't walk like the other Gentiles. Walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated. See, the people without Christ are alienated. They're separated. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Talk about being in pieces. He uses it again in Colossians in chapter 1. And having made peace, that rings true back to Romans in chapter 5 and 1. We have peace with God. And here again, how about this idea that this salvation is free, but it's not cheap? We have this peace through the blood of His cross. You know what? If you died on the cross for your own sin, it wouldn't bring you at peace with God. It was the blood of His cross. Having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, things in earth, and you who were at one time, that's what sometimes means. It doesn't mean sometimes we were alienated, sometimes we weren't. It means at a point in time in the past, at some time in the past, you were alienated. And not only were you alienated from God, you were enemies in your mind with wicked works. And you now, and yet now He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh. How did He do it? Not because you were a good boy or a good little girl. He reconciled you through His death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The gospel is about that which is free. Not cheap, but free. Completely grace. He has put us back together. Our Old Testament lesson in Exodus talked about the fact that God delivered us from the Egyptians and He bore us on eagle's wings. And He brought us to Himself. And then He gave the law these assignments. And He says, if you do these things, you will be a peculiar treasure. It actually, if it can be better than that, it is better than that. Because in the New Testament, it says that we are His masterpiece. We are His masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved. Starts with grace. Through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So you're not going to work for that. And specifically verse 9 says, it's not of works. Lest any man should boast. It's not about you. Not what you do. But then we find out this. For we are His workmanship. In other translations, that's the word that means masterpiece. Oftentimes when I read that, I say, boy, that guy's a piece of work, right? That's not really what he means by workmanship. He means masterpiece. We are His masterpiece. That's this peculiar treasure created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you see the setting. You see the placement of good works. You see the importance of good works as they follow salvation. But know that salvation is free. It is free, 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 free. And these works are an assignment to show our appreciation to Him, that you and I could really be a masterpiece. A masterpiece of His, a peculiar treasure unto Him. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, You know the hearts of all men. Today we have rehearsed gospel lesson, lectionary readings, even the principle of fatherhood and how good you are and how much of life is all about your grace and your gifting to us. Lord, cause us to rightly respond to this, to embrace the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and then further to be able to become a peculiar treasure to you by following the assignments that you have given to us. Again, that we might be a peculiar treasure. Father, thank you for this Father's Day. Thank you for each one here. And because you are the one who knows every heart, Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus that everyone here would know this gospel, understand this gospel, and embrace this wonderful Savior that this gospel brings to us. His name is Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to be reconciled. There is no other way to gain and do away with the alienation. There's no other way to deal with the wrath that is upon them who have not received this gift. So help us and pour out your Spirit. May God bless us with this salvation. May God bless us, every one. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.